We were talking about covenant relationships. We're talking about grace. We're talking about how to access grace. We're talking about Father and Son. And, it's not like this is a buzzword or anything of this. So we're talking about the spirit of Father and Son. Of Ruth and Naomi, and how Ruth came into Naomi's life. And we already discussed the different names, you know, Mahlon meaning sickly, Chilion meaning failure, Naomi means pleasant, Ruth means friendly, pleasant. All right, so we discussed all these names and all of that, and we came to this verse that said in verse 15, was it verse 15? We stopped at verse 15, right? Verse 14. And they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Now, the word clung, obviously, is a past tense, isn't that so? Of the word to cling. To hold on to. All right. If there's anything that we based our topic on, this is covenant relationships and stuff like that. And relationships desire this kind or genuine relationship. Let's qualify that. Genuine relationships, genuine God-filled relationships, genuine father-son relationships desire this kind of mentality where there is a clinging to. Now, why would you cling to somebody? Why would anybody cling? One person cling to another. One of the reasons for that is because they realize they can get something. Now, in the natural sense, they realize that they can get something out of this person. They can receive some sort of. I don't know, some sort of blessing, some sort of material gain. In a nutshell, that's why sometimes some relationships only work when money is involved. If there's no money, you remove the element of finance, you remove the element of blessing, you remove the element of giving, and then there's no relationship. In many instances, that's how it works. But in this relationship, yeah, Naomi had nothing. Hello? What she even had, she lost. Come on. She left her land and went to the place called Moab, which means what, father, and lost everything. She lost her husband, lost her sons, lost her material position, and she even almost lost her land and her homestead. But you know, God is gracious and God is so awesome in His wisdom that He wants us to decode the things and the mysteries that He has. And you know, the Bible says that God, in the book of Revelation, it talks about God giving the church of Smyrna, is it? Well, let me just get that, let me make that clear. Let me just confirm that. One of the churches He says, in the last verse, he says, to him who overcomes, verse 17, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Revelation chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 18. He says, I will give some of the hidden manna. What is hidden manna? Hidden manna is the secret things of nice. Isn't that unfair that God is reserving certain things for certain people? Listen to me. For those of you that got children, I'm sure you love other people's children. Right? Other people's children come to your house, you love them. Your nephews, your nieces, the neighbors' children. Huh? Come on now. But there are some things that you will reserve for your children that you won't give the neighbor's children. It's not that you are mean. It's not that you want to be nasty. It's not that you want to be funny. But it's a fact. I mean, you wouldn't take your children's heritage and give it to the neighbor's children. You wouldn't sign over your house to the neighbor's children when you got your own children. even if you don't like your children. Come on up. Why? Because they are your children. You want to preserve that relationship somewhere along the line. It's there. It's in the blood. It's in the DNA. And so God is looking for His children. He's looking for the DNA of Himself in us. He's looking to see it. And when He sees the DNA, He gives to His children hidden manna. Come on now. So right now the book of Ruth is actually hidden manna. I told you it's the eighth book starting a new chapter in the life of the children of Israel. And if it's a new chapter for them, then God is saying to us, this is a new chapter for you and me, that we have to see these hidden truths, these hidden manna. We need to eat of it. So, the Bible says, Ruth clung. She held on. You know, the word cling is the word to hold on for dear life. Isn't that so? It's your life is depending on it. You will hold on to something because your life is depending on it. Isn't that so? You will hold on. You cling. You hold on. You do not want to let go because your life depends on this. You know what Ruth was saying? When the Bible says in verse 14, she says, and Ruth clung. But Ruth clung. Now you see, there's different kinds of relationships. You get two kinds of relationships. You get the kind of relationship like Orpah that says, I don't have to hold on. I can go back because I know I have some sort of heritage in my father's house. But what she failed to understand, that her father's house was a house called Moab, which meant, what father? So there's actually, in essence, no heritage. But there was a mindset that this is something that I should go for. And how many people would rather follow their natural father, follow their natural father's way, instead of the spiritual father's way? Hello? How many people lose out on the blessings of God because of natural things, because of material things, because they can't get rid of the material? Now, listen, Orpah must have done the maths. She must have said, wait a minute, this lady came here, she had a husband, she had two children. She came to this land, she now got nothing. Because what does Naomi say later on? She goes to Bethlehem and the people see her and they say, wow, Naomi, you are back, pleasant, praise God, wonderful. She says, don't call me pleasant anymore, call me bitter. Call me Mara. She says, I went out full and I came back empty. Orpah saw that. Orpah saw that. She saw the emptiness. But what she failed to see was, she saw the empty hands. She didn't see the full heart. How often we see empty hands? We look at somebody, the first thing you look at, when you meet somebody, you look, oh, this guy never bring anything in his hand for me. And we call that hands-free kit. You see, the guy says, hey, you never bring anything for me. You got nothing for me. But if the guy brings something to you, he's your best friend. He's your friend. But how often we fail to see that grace carriers might not have something in their hands. Grace carriers have something in the heart. Grace carriers will have something locked inside here. Let me tell you something. Many of you seated here, and I'm not saying this to be proud, please don't get me wrong. Many of you seated here need my grace to unlock your blessing. Now, you might not believe that. You might not believe that. You don't have to believe that. You absolutely don't have to believe that. Okay? But you need what I carry to unlock what God's got in store for you. Where do I get that from? Hebrews chapter 11, the last part says, the last verse in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, all these were men of faith. All these, who? Enoch, Moses, Jacob, Gideon, all these were men of faith. But they are not perfected without us. They are waiting. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, the saints are sitting under the altar crying, how long, Lord? How long? How long for what? How long is this stupid church? Me included. Because when God looks at the church, He doesn't look at the people only. He's looking at the leader more than the people. Because I told you, when they're building the temple, it's not the people that's getting cut. It's the leader that's getting cut to foot. Because the leader represents the people. So I'm the one getting cut.
This is the quarry where I get cut, so that when I go to the temple, when I go to the place where God wants me to fit in, I represent every single one of you. That's why I just said what I said, that my grace is carrying your blessing. Yes, believe that or not. So if you hooked up with me, God hooked you up for a reason. And if you don't see that reason, and you can't see it, and you're looking for my hands, I'm telling you something. There used to be a time when my hands used to always be full. Isn't that so? Always. I was Father Christmas. You know, for those of you that were here, you know, I was Father Christmas. I mean, I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why are you putting me through this? I mean, I became popular because I used to give people. So I was in this place where I was just blessing people and whatever. And God said, you know what? You're starting to play God. You're starting to play God. People are not tapping into you because of what? They're not tapping to you because of grace. They're tapping to you because of what you can give them. Yeah. That was a shocker. Yeah. So I said, okay, fine, Lord. What must I do? He said, go empty-handed. Let's see who clings to you when you got nothing. Hello? Yeah. Let's see who clings to you. Let's see how many cling to you when you got nothing. When your sons have died. And your husband is dead. You are the widow and you need God to be your husband. Hello? For every man, let me tell you, let me just eradicate your masculinity right now. You are a woman in the eyes of God. Because you are his wife. Are you with me? You are the wife of Christ. The Bible says she clung. She clung, she held on for dear life. She didn't want to let go. She said, you know what? I can't let you go. Because what you have is what I need. She said, she's not just saying it in words, she's saying it in action. She's saying, what you have, I can't do without. I can't live without what you have. And this covenant relationship between father and son must come to this place where we say, I can't live without this, because what you have is what I need, and what I need I can't get if I'm not close to you. If I don't have a relationship with you. If I don't covenant with you. David and Jonathan shared everything. They shared each other. When it came to the covenant, they took off their robe. Jonathan gave him his robe. Jonathan gave him everything. Jonathan even gave him his sword and his bow. An arrow. Jonathan gave him not only the sword, he gave him the sword and the bow and arrow. And you know what is that saying? That was saying, you won't kill me. I'm giving you this. I trust that you won't kill me when I'm near you, and you won't shoot me even when I'm far away. Hello? That's what Jonathan was saying. Jonathan was saying, David, I trust you with my life. I trust you with my life that even when I come close to you, you won't stick the sword in my side. And even if I try to be a little bit at a distance, you won't shoot me with the bow and arrow. That's why I hand both to you. I trust you that much. And that's the kind of relationship God is looking for. That's the kind of covenant God is looking for. That's the kind of relationship God wants. Let's go on. And what Ruth says next is really an awesome testimony of covenant. What she says in the next verse, from verse 15 to 16, going on to 17. She makes a declaration. Right? She makes a declaration that listen to what I'm about to say. That every covenantal relationship should be able to make. Every covenantal relationship should make this declaration. And when you make this declaration, believe me, you're going to get attacked. Don't be fooled. I told you this before. If anyone told you becoming a Christian is the easiest thing, they lied to you. They lied to you. It is impossible to be a believer. For all of you that know what I'm talking about, say amen. Impossible. Easy to be a Hindu. A little bit difficult to be a Muslim. Impossible to be a Christian. Without the grace of God. And if you have grace, you're able to go through anything. If you have grace, you're able to conquer anything. If you have grace, you're able to walk anywhere. You're not afraid of anything. You take on any challenge. big, small, no matter what, if that thing is as big as Goliath, you're not interested. You say, I'm not interested in that, because Goliath does not perturb me. Because remember, Goliath means the Philistine was, his name was, what does Goliath mean? Goliath means a fearful. No, Philistine means to wallow in the flesh. But what does Goliath mean? Just check that up for me. Right? I forget now, right now. It just jumped right out of my head. But anyway, it's still also dealing with something with the flesh. But check this out. Check this declaration. Every relationship, every covenant relationship should make this declaration. Verse 15 says, and she looked and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. But she didn't stop there. She said, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. And her gods. And she says, return after your sister-in-law. But look at Ruth's answer. Ruth says, entreat me not to leave. Entreat me not to leave. In other words, she was saying, don't urge me. In other words, she was saying, don't persuade me. In other words, she was saying, don't force me. She was saying, don't push me to do this. Because even no matter what you say, it's not going to change. You know, sometimes we need to be stubborn. That kind of stubbornness, that kind of obstinance is good. Hello? That kind of a son that has that kind of stubbornness says, I will not move. As long as you are my father, I will stay with you. I will die with you. But listen to what she says. Listen to what she says. She says, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. I want you to understand something. To go where somebody else is leading is dangerous. It can be very dangerous to your flesh. Hello? You follow me? You know why? Because you don't know that road. Now remember, it does not tell us anywhere that Ruth has been to Bethlehem before. Who's been there? Naomi. Who's walked this road before? Naomi. Where did Naomi come from? Bethlehem. Where did she go to? Moab. Where is she going to now? Back to Bethlehem. So she has walked this road. She has walked this road. I want to tell you something. If you decide to say, I'm going to follow you, where you go, I will go. You've got to be ready for where the set man, the leader, the father is going. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 1, reading onwards, he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. Later on, he says, the place that I go, you know. Hello? He says, you know the place. He says, you know the way. He says, you know the place, you know the way, you know how to go there. But you know what? Only one disciple, only one was willing to go with Jesus that way. Remember, Jesus on the cross, and John is standing there with the mother of Jesus, and Jesus says, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. What is he saying? He said, no, everybody. He said, I told all of y'all, but nobody was willing to come. But what did this man inherit? John inherited. Now, that doesn't mean John didn't have a mother. Hello? Hear this. That doesn't mean that John didn't have a mother when Jesus said, Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. That doesn't mean he didn't have a mother. He probably had a mother. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us whether he had a mother. Right? But we assume that he had a mother. He was born, he had to have a mother. Right, whether she was dead or not, but he had to have a mother. Right? Why did Jesus do that? You know what Jesus, what declaration Jesus was making? He says, you are now, look at the blessing. Because you are willing to follow me, say that, you have become flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, you are now my brother. You are now a part of me. And Jesus didn't say that to any other disciple but John. John was the only disciple. Check this out. John was the only disciple that died of natural causes. Every other disciple died brutally, murdered. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. James was ripped apart by wild animals. They were thrown into lion's den. They were thrown into wild dogs. They were beheaded. All of these things. But only John dies of old age. Why? He knew how to honor mother and father. The grace in God is both mother and father. You see, when we take that, when we read that scripture, it says, honor your mother and father and your days will be long on the earth. And we know it so well, it's the first commandment with promise, and we love quoting it. But he's not only talking about your natural mother and father, and yes, you should by all means honor your natural mother and father. But there is another level, because Jesus now handed John over to his mother, and he handed his mother over to John, and he says, this woman that incubated me is now your access point. Oh, I hope you're catching this. This is now your access point. So when you say, like what Ruth says, I will go where you go. Hey, you got to be careful. You got to be ready for where I go. Hello? If I'm going to China, if I'm going to Nepal, if I'm going to India, you better go. You better get ready to go. Because some of them just say, come with me. See, some of the sons are coming. Josh and Daniel are coming. Tony was supposed to come out from Malapin. The last time it was Livingston and Brandon that came with us to Nepal. You know, sometimes it's not going to be easy. But that's naturally. And that sounds nice, you know. Sounds cool to go to China, Japan, Tokyo, Timbuktu. But if I say Congo, Zambia, we'll think about it. Check this out. We say, where you go, I will go. But sometimes, where the leader goes, might be difficult ground. It might mean, Sunday morning, when you got a nice Audi parked in your yard, to come and pray. Where's Woolly? I'm looking for Woolly. Woolly hiding. It might mean being in every service, Woolly. Not only for the ones you like. And you think, how can you pick on these hosts? Well, if I consider them my sons, I can tell them that. They walked with me a long journey. Both of them. They walked with me a long journey. 10 years now. Eh? Others have walked with me longer. Brian walked with me longer. Gerald, longer. But my point is this. That if we're saying we're coming to this place called sonship, I don't want to flicker, you know, wishy-washy kind of relationship. I'm saying if I call a meeting at 4 o'clock in the morning, you better be here. 4 o'clock in the morning. Are you with me? If I say we're going to covenant meeting, we are going to covenant meeting. You better be there. I don't have to force you. I have to tell you 100 times. I have to remind you. I don't have to send you an SMS. Hello? If you're saying I'm clinging to this grace, I don't have to remind you about nothing. You'll come and remind me, hey, isn't we supposed to be praying? That's how I miss Auntie Elma for that. That once at 5 o'clock prayer meeting, man, she would never forget no matter what, even if I forgot to announce it. She would scream from there. 5 o'clock. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I understand, ladies, don't feel left out, ladies. Don't feel left out. And many of you are my sons as well. I know that. Just that, the man is a spiritual principle of excellence. Are you listening to me? The man is the spiritual principle of excellence. The woman is the spiritual principle of preservation. So I need the man to show me that he has got excellence in his life first. Then we'll talk about the woman. But that doesn't mean that you are excluded from getting hiding from time to time. But I never start with the ladies yet. I feel sorry for y'all. You are the weaker. No, I know you're not weak. But you know what I'm saying, right? Ladies got more responsibility in terms of the kids and whatever. So we understand that. We give you a break. But when it comes to certain things, you say, I will go where you go. Hey, come on. Hey, hello. Talk to me now. I will go where you go. Half of you don't even know where I've been. And I'm not talking physically. You don't know where I've been. Half of you don't even realize the battles that go on in my mind, in my heart. You don't know. You think we make it easy. Come up here, preach. Hey, it looks easy. Open the Bible, share the scriptures. You know how frightening this is? Because what I am telling you, I have to do the same to my spiritual father. I have to cling to Doc. And let me tell you something. I cling to him. Sometimes I think I become an irritation to him. That's how I feel for him. But you know what? I know I'm not an irritation to him. I am there. Any meeting he's called, I'm there. Thursday, I don't miss. Unless it's something really serious, then I'll be missing. But otherwise, I am there. Tuesday, I am there. You know what? I am every time if he says... And you don't ask. You know, Doc is like, Doc got a strange way of talking. If you don't understand Doc, you can get offended by him. He can, like, he just tells you. He don't ask you. He'll tell you. Huh? Oh, no. Like the other day, this one pastor, right? He's also one of Doc's sons. So we're chatting about China. I'm going, you know, we're going in August. So we're chatting about China. And this guy is excited because he's traveled once in his life. He traveled to Tokyo. This guy's got a second dan black belt in karate. He went to Tokyo to graduate. Okay, he give you one hit. And if you look at him, you think, hey, he's a small, puny little fellow. He give you one hit, he can make you sleep. Okay, I even asked him, and I said, do you know all the points where to put a person off? He said, yeah, I can show you. Just press here, press there, I'll put you off. Because he studied in Japan. Right? A pastor. But he gave all that up now. Finished with all that. Right? So we're talking. And we're just chatting. He says, hey, you know what? My heart has always been in China. The Asian countries. My heart has always been in the Asian countries. I'd love to go. Love to go. So I said, hey, Rodney, come on, man. You know, make a plan. You know, come with us. We're going in China. Why don't you come? In August. Why don't you come? Just trust the Lord. Come. He reckon, hey, you know what? Hey, finances. You know, things are hard. Things are tough. How do you think I got money? Huh? How do you think I got money? I'm waiting for somebody in my church to buy my ticket at the end. Right? I got not 1 cent. All I know is that Doc gave my spiritual father said, I said, where you go, I will go. Now, he didn't go to China. Doc hasn't been in China yet. But how many of you know by faith he has been there and the spirit has been there because his grace has gone with me there. Yes. He doesn't need to go to China. Paul never went to Colossae. Hello? Paul never went to Colossae, but Timothy went. Alright? Check this out. So I said, I'm talking to this pastor. I said, come Rodney man, come on, make a plan. Just at that moment, Doc walked in the conversation. Doc came there, he put his arm around, he reckon, how's the guys? You know, Doc talks, how are you doing? I reckon, then he heard of China, he said, oh yeah, you're going to China in August, then I reckon, yeah, but you know, I'm talking to Pastor Rodney, he reckon, Rodney, you must go, I think Rodney then he messed himself. He never asked him, it was not a suggestion. I think you must go. Rodney, you must go. I said, you see, you waited for this man to come and tell you now. Go get your passport sorted out. So whether he comes or not, I don't know. But he got a direct command. That's his spiritual father. Wait. Sometimes he's going to tell you hard things. Hard things. You must go. Where you go, I will go. So be careful when you say that. Be careful when you say that. Where you go, I will go. But Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Then she says, check this out. She says, where you lodge, I will lodge. How many of you know, at this point in time, Naomi had no house? Hello? She gave up a house to go to Moab. She had no husband. She had no sons. She had no house. She had no money. She had no grain. She had nothing. And she comes back. She even changed her name. And she says, this lady is saying to her, I'm going to cling to you. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And guess what? They were getting ready to build a John Doe. They were getting ready to build a John Doe. That was in Naomi's mind. I'm going to go build something now because what I've got nothing. I got nothing. I must actually go to some of my connections. I must go to some of my family and say to them, can I stay with you up until such time I can rake up some money to build my own house or I can get my own land back or whatever. I need something. I got nothing. But this lady says, where you lodge, I will lodge. Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was not talking about a physical place to sleep. Hello? You know what you are saying? He's saying the Son of Man, the head. The head. The Son of Man got no place to lay his head. That means there's no body. Are you listening? There's no body, there's no neck for me to sit on. Oh, come on now. That's what he was saying. The body is fragmented. He's saying there's no body. Not nobody. No body. There's no body for me to place my head. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has got no place to rest his head. He didn't say the Son of Man got no place to sleep. He didn't say the Son of Man got no place to go and have a bath. He said the Son of Man got no place to rest his head. Why? Because God is operating from a position of rest. Right? And the Son of Man should be operating, which Christ should be operating from a position of rest. But because the body is fragmented, there is no place for him to operate from, which is a position of rest. There's no body. So guess what? Christ can't rest. You and I are keeping him from his rest. I remember he said this before he was crucified. But then later on he says, enter into my rest. Why? Because the body, the church was born on the cross. Hello. Are you following this now? Come on now, you got to take these things down. You got to go and research. You got to go and write this thing down. Go and check it out again. Go and get this thing. You know, let me tell you something. you may think that this is just simple stuff, easy to understand. Not easy to understand. This is something that you have. If you haven't got it inside of you, this is what you're getting right now is hidden manna. I hope you understand that. You can't pay for this. Okay, this is hidden manna. But check it out. She goes on. She says, "Where you lodge, I will lodge." Jesus says, "I have no place to rest my head." I want to tell you something that. You know what? People in my position, you know, set men, fathers of the house, many times, we got no place to rest our head. We got no place to rest our head. You know why? We got a church, we have people, but there's nothing and no one and very little people that you can actually rely on. Now, I must be grateful, I thank God we got some sons in this house, but there are many pastors that got no one to rely on. No one. That means they got no place. There's no, their body is not formed. They got no place to lay their head. They are up. That's why they are working and working and working and working and working. They're toiling from morning till night. They're toiling. I feel sorry for pastors like that. I really do. I feel so ashamed to say that we are part of the body of Christ when you see men of God toiling and toiling. I mean, they wake up in the morning, they got a schedule how many people they're going to visit. They got a schedule how many people they're going to take to the hospital. They got a schedule how many people they're going to pray for today. They got a schedule how many people, and they got no time for anything else but running around for the people in the church. Now, I thank God we delivered from that. But there are people like that. They're working all the time, toiling, no rest. You have to come to a place called rest. Rest doesn't mean doing nothing. I told you that. Rest doesn't mean doing nothing. Why did, in the book of Acts, why did the apostles choose people like Stephen and the others? Why? Two reasons. They were given to the word and prayer. That's why the apostles couldn't serve tables anymore. And that's when God changed the whole scenario. When people started, you know, people used to say, "The pastor is our servant." No, pastor, not your servant. And I'm not a pastor. And that is a pastor. He's not your servant either. Not your servant. We serve God. We are servants of God. But we will serve you. Oh, yes. We will gladly serve you. If there's a need to be served, we will serve you. You and I have to say this. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you dwell, I will dwell. This is relationship. This is covenant. This is covenant. Go on. She doesn't stop there by saying, "Where you lodge, I will lodge." Let me stop there. She makes another declaration which is even more dangerous than the previous two. Even more dangerous. Check what she says. She says, your people will be my people. Oh my God. Your people will be my people. Let me tell you something. The most dangerous place or the most dangerous job to have is to work with people. If we had to sit down and ask everybody's opinion on something, we had to sit down and say, give us your this, give us that. You know what will happen? We'll be stuck in a meeting forever. There'll be no decisions made. Because people are dangerous. Everybody wants their own identity. You know, so we all want a little bit of our own identity to come through. Whether we like it or not, we want something that is, says that this is Malcolm. Something that says this is Joshua. Something that says this is Duncan to come through. We don't want just to say, I'll step back. Nobody must ever see me. But they must only hear the voice of God. Very hard. Very hard. If I had to hide behind a curtain here and preach to you, half of you would be fast asleep. Even though I can be as vibrant as I am right now. Last week I was in a church, I was preaching in a church, a couple of people at this. I screamed, they got up. They got up. And my auntie looked shocked. I reckon, don't worry, auntie, I saw you sleeping. I just wanted to wake you up. And that church had a booming loud sound system, louder than ours. Now you see, if we did that, if we put a curtain here, your attention will go somewhere else. Your whole thought patterns will start drifting. You become a wanderer. Why? Because we're so programmed to seeing somebody standing in the front. But I pray to God the day will come. You don't need to hear my voice to hear that God is speaking. Although God will use a man. Or rather, don't hear my voice, but you don't have to see me. I've always said this from the day I started ministering. I've always said, Lord, let the day come when people never have to see my face, but they just, you know, I got a good face for radio, but not for TV, right? But the thing is, you know, I always said, Lord, let people hear the voice. Let people hear the voice of God more than they hear me. Because why? We always want to have our identity come through. We want something of ours to come through. We want somebody to notice us. We want somebody to recognize us. We want somebody. What is that called? What? What? Say it loud, darling. Yeah. That's what it is. We got too much of that and too little of the other thing. What's the other thing? Actually, we got none of the other thing. We all got a spirit of pride. So guess what? When we say, your people will be my... I told you, that's dangerous. Your people. How often, if you know, it's like a spirit. This is the spirit of Amasai. That's what I'm seeing. Amasai didn't come and say to David, because a lot of people only want to be friends with the pastor. Not in this church. Actually, yeah, very few people want to be my friend. In other churches, they all want to be the pastor's friend. They all want to be the set man's friend. They'll do anything for the set man. I want to tell you something. You take the whole package. I'm a package deal. If you like me, you have to like my sons. Hello? If you like me, you have to like my sons. If you like me, you have to like the people that are with me. Because Amasai comes and says, peace to you, O son of Jesse. Peace to you and those that are with you. Come on now. I told you this is a dangerous. This is even more dangerous because you can't come into this local house and say, "No, Malcolm, we like you. We like what you're saying, but we don't like the people in the church. We don't like the people in the church. You know, the people in the church, yeah, they all got this problem. They all murmur. They all gossip. They all want to point fingers at everybody else. Shut your mouth. Point your own finger at your own self because you're the one doing it now. I like what Tamu said last week at the conference. Tamu said, if you are at a local church and if you have not yet seen that man that is leading that church as your father, you need to go and check your salvation out. You can't be looking for a father. I told you this a couple of weeks ago. I said, you cannot be sitting here and telling me your father is in America. Don't sit here and tell me your father is somewhere else. You don't recognize me as your father? Big doors. We can open that sliding door too. That door, sliding door, and if you don't like that, we've got windows, but there's a three-story drop here. I have no problem with people leaving. I am one of the few pastors in your entire life, or any few men in your entire life, you'd ever hear this coming out from. You can go where you want to go, as long as it makes you happy. I am not holding anybody. You are not bound to me, you should be bound to Jesus. Hello? But if you are my son, you're bound. We finished. You are tied up. You go anywhere else, I will not curse you. You curse yourself. Hello? Unless you go by marriage. But if you go by marriage, you should try and bring that fellow to side. What is it, Jess? I know Jess is getting worried. October is coming up. Right? But you see, the thing is this. Your people would be my people. If you came into this local house, you better get to like everybody here. Because I love everybody here. I don't mean I like everything that everybody does, but they're part of me. So if you came in here, you better get to know them. You better get to love them. You better get to get used to the idea of some of the fellas talking nonsense. You got to get used to the idea of some fellas not waking up for 5 o'clock prayer meeting. You got to get used to this. Not your job to shut them up. Not your job to sort them out. My job. I want to tell you something. If you try and correct somebody, that's going to be a problem. Let me do it. You see, as a father of this house, where your she says, your people would be my people. It becomes real. Relationships become real. You realize you're not only covenanting with the set man, you're not only covenanting with the father, you're covenanting with the sons. Your sons, my sons, must become your brothers. Are you following me this morning? My sons must become your brothers. If my sons are not your brothers, then you've got a problem. Then we're going to have division. Then we're going to have fighting. Then we're going to have arguments. Then we're going to have all kinds of calamity. And you know what? I'm not going to be the one to blame. You're going to be the one to blame. Because when you came in, you knew that I already had sons. You knew that they were... Now, check this out. I told you this is dangerous, right? But it's not only dangerous for the ones coming in. It's also dangerous for the sons that are already there. Why? Why is it dangerous for the sons that are already there? Because of the first and the last principle. The principle of first and last things. The principle of first and last is that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So somebody might have come in yesterday and he can become a son and he can be in a more prominent, in inverted commas, position than you are in, and you can't get upset about it. Are you following this? This is some hard stuff here. I've got a whole lot more difficult things to say. I'm not even going to touch on that right now. But let's skip on to the next part. Let's try and finish this before our time's up. She says, your people will be my people. But now notice, she says, your people will be my people. And the next thing she says, your God will be my God. Check this out. Right? First she says, where you go, I will go. Then she says, where you lodge, I will lodge. Third she says, your people will be my people. Fourth she says, your God will be my God. You think that's by accident? You think it's by accident that at that point, because why couldn't you say, your God will be my God first? Why couldn't you say that? Well, why couldn't you say, your people will be my people first? You see how the relationship started? The relationship started with this one-to-one. With Justin, Ruth, Naomi. Where you go, I will go. So I'm following you. Right? I tapped onto the grace. I'm clinging to the grace. Where you go, I will go. Then she says, where you lodge, I will lodge. Then she moved it to outside of just you and me. She moved the relationship to the family. She moved the relationship to your relatives, your connections. Then she moved the relationship to, beyond that, she moved it to your sons, which says, your people would be my, that means the people you hold dear to me would be the people I will hold dear. The ones that you hold dear to you, I will hold dear to me. The ones that you think of highly, I will think of them highly too. Right? But then she goes on to the next step and she says, your God will be my God. Your God will be my God. Why? Let me tell you something. If you don't get to know people on a physical level first, you'll never get to know their God. Oh, come on now. Come on now. You can't walk into a situation and see somebody preaching and get excited. That's why the full gospel church system of preachers failed. That old system of employing somebody failed. Because you get somebody come in, they do audition preaching. Hey, let me tell you something. I was going to be an actor. I love to act. I told you I didn't have a face for TV. I got a face for radio, so I couldn't act. Right? But the thing is, I love to act. I can put a show for you. I can come and act, and you will fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. Firstly, you're getting people to judge you. They call it, in the full gospel church, they call it the electoral committee. Give them a nice fancy name. Well, I can't even spell electoral. Right? Put them there. Judge this man on his preaching. And we'll give him a job based on your assessment of whether he can preach or not. Hey. You know how stupid and foolish that is. Because, firstly, what qualifications do you have? If you're sitting there. If I got a degree in theology, what qualifications do you have to assess me? You have to be skilled in what I am skilled in. Isn't that so? It's like me now going and trying to assess a doctor. Hey, I don't know the first thing about being a doctor. I have no idea. All I know is a fellow go to medical school for 7 years and he's still practicing. Right? That's all I know. I can't assess a doctor. I can't. Why? I'm not skilled in what he knows. So how can you say, I'm going to judge whether this man is going to be my spiritual father in the first time I meet him. First day I meet him, shake his hand, this is my spiritual father. Unless God told you that. Hello? Unless God gave you a word. Different story. But you can't shake the man's hand and then immediately say, this is my spiritual father. Why? You have to find out where he's going. That means you have to know his vision. Hello? Number two, you have to find out where he stays. That means you have to know his surroundings. You have to know the people that he surrounds himself with, the kind of relationships that he has. Number three, you're going to have to know his immediate family, which is his sons. Because listen, if I just met you, I can't just bring you home. I might introduce you to my other friends, then I'll bring you home to meet my son. Are you following me now? And then only you can make a decision and say, your God will be my God. Because what I see in you, I can only see God. You can't tell me you meet somebody for the first time and you can see God in them. No. I'm sorry. You're a liar or somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. You're going to have to lodge with me. That means you have to stay close. You're going to have to sit and eat with me. You're going to have to see me in a crisis situation before you say, this is my father. Hello? You're going to have to see me in a crisis situation. Then you'll know whether this is my father. I waited for 4 years. For 4 years before I made a decision that Doc is my spiritual father. 4 years, I waited. I sat with him. I ate with him. I used to go to his house. I've seen people walk into the forum. Today they heard the father and son. Next day they come in saying, Doc is my father. Are you following this morning? Your God would be my God. That can only come after much investigation. Much investigation. Lastly, she says, where you die, I will die. And there, I will be buried. Why? Because she goes on and says later, let it be done to me, and worse, if I break this covenant between me and you. That only death must separate us. Only death must separate us. Where you die, I will die. You know what she's saying? She's saying like what Jonathan said to his father, Saul. When Saul decided to die on that day, fall on his sword, that's where Jonathan decided to die also. He says, I will die with my father beside him in battle. Because you see, David was not his father. David was not his father. You got to understand this. Okay, follow this. David was not his father. David was his brother. Or should have been his brother. You understand that? He made a covenant with a brother to brother. But he stuck it out with his father. Now we look at Jonathan in a negative light and we say, how can he be so stupid? How can he stay with Saul? Saul was an inaccurate person. Saul was the old order. David was the new order. Blah, 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 blah. But guess what? He saw grace in his father. And he stayed with his father. Where you die, I will die. And there, I will be buried. So this morning, I want to challenge you. If you think you're up for it, if you think you're up for this relationship, that with me. Now we can be friends. We can hang out. We can eat together. We can go places together. That don't make you my son. I'm talking about genuine commitment. I've had a few people in this week who wrote to me. They put it down in black and white. And they made a declaration. And I told them, and I told you this, that if you make a declaration, you've got to be ready for some trouble. But some people wrote and they said, I'm not just saying this anymore with words. I'm writing this. You are my father. And they told me why. Because the question I asked is, what benefit is it to me if you are my son? Because God is asking the same question. God is asking the same question. What benefit, Malcolm? What benefit is it to me if you are my son? Listen, God don't need anything from us. You believe that? And I don't need anything from you. You believe that? You might not believe that, but I don't. I'm a walking miracle. Banks are in complete awe of me. When I go there, if I want something, I get the money for it with no money. They are in awe of me. They don't even know why they're giving it to me. They're confused and they give it. And I'm not talking about a little bit of money. I'm talking about lots of money. I am a walking miracle. I walk by faith every single day. Most of you don't even realize this. Actually, sometimes I think Verona doesn't even realize this. And definitely the girls don't know this. But if there's anything they want, anywhere I want to travel in the world, I will order the ticket, I will say I'm coming, I will set the appointment, and I'm gone. And most of you think, wow, only he can do that. No, please. Anyone can do that. You know why? If you're walking with God, hey, what are you worried about? He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Don't you think now and then you and I should have a split braai with a couple of those cattle? I mean, seriously. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Don't you think now and then one of us can build a house on one of those hills? Come on now. You got to think outside. Actually, no, get rid of the box. Always we say, think outside the box. No, get rid of the box. You know why? If the box is still there, sometimes you jump back in. Get rid of the box. Burn it. Cremate the box. Don't cremate yourself in the box, but cremate the box. And then when you come up to another situation, you are able to say, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. What am I worried about? And that need is not necessarily money. It can be more than that. It can be relationships. It can be money. It can be healing. It can be deliverance. It can be a million things. Whatever it is, God can meet it. Amen. You're blessed this morning.